If you haven't already, join me in turning to Romans 9 today, verse 30, Romans 9, verse 30, into chapter 10, verse 4, under the title, Jesus the Stumbling Stone, and you'll see that that comes from the within the text. Well, in order to answer the question, why is it that Israel, by a vast majority, rejected Jesus the Messiah and is under God's just judgment, even though the gospel went to Israel first and only then to the Gentiles? Paul has pointed out that God is, in fact, working out his mysterious purposes through the election of a believing remnant, which is called true Israel, chosen from among the whole of Israel. Now, Paul will address Israel's responsibility for rejecting her own Messiah, God's absolute sovereignty notwithstanding. And Paul will then draw a sharp contrast between two kinds of righteousness, which gets at the heart of Israel's primary and grave error. Between two kinds of righteousness, one which is from God and saves by his mercy, and one which is based in the works of man and therefore does not save. But the main issue with which Paul must deal is Israel's present condition of unbelief, their willful rejection of Jesus Christ, and therefore their responsibility before God, even though he's sovereign over the whole thing, just as Paul has written. Israel's rejection of the Messiah, even while the Gentiles come to Jesus in droves. In Romans 9 so far, leading up to our verses, Paul has been emphasizing God's sovereignty, as I've mentioned already, his sovereignty in showing mercy to all those whom he wills, in order to explain why there is only a believing remnant of elect Jews, true Israel, within that larger ethnic national Israel. But now Paul will demonstrate that Israel's unbelief stems from her own unwillingness to believe. One theologian put it this way, quote, "The emphasis upon the sovereign will of God in the preceding verses does not eliminate human responsibility, nor is the one incompatible with the other," end quote. In other words, is God as absolutely sovereign as Paul has described thus far in Romans 9, even over belief and unbelief? Well, certainly yes. He's just explained it in great detail. But is it also true that Israel rejected the Messiah because they did not want to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Yes. Both are true. Now, one is subsumed and subjected to the other, ultimately, but they are both true at the very same time without contradicting one another. And now Paul will consider that human side of things, the rejection side of things, the responsibility of the Jews and everyone to repent and believe the gospel, to come to Jesus. But even so, we can't escape God's sovereign purposes in and through all of this, because even in this, Paul describes Jesus as the divinely appointed stumbling stone. Let's pray, and we'll see about all this. We'll read the text and work through it. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray as we continue to plumb the depths of what you have revealed through your apostle Paul, we understand we can only go so deep that the depths and wonders of your word are beyond our comprehension, and we'll consider these things and worship you because of these things forever as we continue to have it unfolded for us, the riches of your merciful plan to save sinners. But today we're in deep waters nonetheless, and certainly for us and in our moment, and in church history, we know that this is deep stuff. And so, Father, I pray your help, that you'd guide us into the truth, that you'd grant clarity, that you'd guard us from error, that you'd grant belief, and that you'd grow faith even here for those who, by your grace, already believe. I pray that you'd take us deeper, take them deeper, plant those roots deeper into your truth, into the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the text, starting at Romans 9:30 and going through the artificial chapter break there into the beginning verses of chapter 10. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The holy and inerrant word of God. Two sections, 2 points today, and it's divided up by that chapter break. So the first point is verses 30 through 33 of chapter 9. The second point is chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. First point then, the human side of Israel's rejection of Jesus. The human side of Israel's rejection of Jesus. Chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. So as we turn to the first part of our text, the Romans 9, 30 through 33, Paul makes the point that the gospel of Jesus Christ, sadly, for the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel, became a stumbling stone. Jesus Christ is their stumbling stone. Paul will follow up the issue just raised, namely, how did a people, not God's people, the Gentiles, become his people when there already was a people, we thought. Why does Israel now find itself under God's curse? Why are the Gentiles included and Israel excluded? Why this great reversal? The answer is found in the person of the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. Seeking righteousness through good works and obedience, Israel did not see the need for the righteousness of Christ. So Paul writes, we'll read it again, and then I promise then I'll tell you about righteousness again. We got to talk about, what is that? And we're in Romans 9, so we've talked about that many, many times throughout Romans and other Paul's other letters, but we'll do it again in brief. So it reads again, what shall we say then, chapter 9, 30, this is what we'll say, this is what I'm saying, Paul is saying, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, God speaking, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling," this is Christ, "and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame on the last day." Righteousness. And what is that? Specifically, that righteousness which justifies one before God. It's called a forensic or legal righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ about which Paul had been speaking earlier in the letter. It's a word, righteousness, found 33 times in Romans compared to, say, Matthew or so. It's like 5 times in Matthew, I think. 33 times in Romans, 8 times in just Romans 9:30 through 10:6. And the longer phrase, the righteousness of or from God, is found 8 times, one of these in our text. Well, righteousness comes from God. It first starts with God. God is holy. God is holy. He's holy other. He's perfect morally. He's without sin, without blemish, without error. He is righteous. He is perfect. So righteousness in a person is that which enables us to stand before him. The man who is ultimately righteous is the one who is acquitted when tried at the bar of God's justice. You want to stand before the holy, righteous God and for God to say, righteous, justified, clean, and therefore saved, come with me. That's what you want. That's what people think they get if they think they're going to heaven. God will declare me righteous. But the problem is that God is the only righteous one. We are not righteous. You know that in and of yourself. We are not righteous. There's no perfect righteousness in a human. Not this side of the fall, apart from Christ himself. So who is able to stand before God and be declared innocent, acquitted, not guilty in his court? The answer is no one, unless God provides his own righteousness for us as a free gift. He will have to provide a righteousness, a status of holiness, purity, from outside of us. And then he will have to determine by himself to, on that basis, declare us acquitted, righteous, justified, pure, acceptable, saved. Come with me. This is what Paul has been explaining in Romans and will continue to explain. The preacher James Montgomery Boyce, commenting on the difference between our own inherent, built-up, and therefore imperfect righteousness, and a perfect righteousness, the difference between that and a perfect righteousness from God, quote, "Because they are two different things, the accumulation of human righteousness through avoiding evil and performing good deeds can never add up to the true divine righteousness that God requires of us if we are to be saved from sin and have fellowship with himself." End quote. We'll need to keep that in mind as we go along. We'll be revisiting that, almost like going to the well over and over again, as Paul encourages us to do so. So, as Israel was adopted as God's son, saw the divine glory, participated in the covenants, received the law of Moses, possessed the temple and all that went with it, including true worship, the Gentiles, on the other hand, had none of these things. Paul had put it this way somewhere else in Ephesians chapter 2. The Gentiles, he wrote there, were strangers and foreigners to all of those covenant blessings of God to Israel. How did the Gentiles come to believe in Christ when prior to his coming and the dawn of that messianic age, They walked in darkness and had no interest whatsoever in a Christ and a righteousness and anything like that. The answer, communicates Paul, the Gentiles sought God's righteousness only because God poured out his mercy upon them. As a result, they have obtained righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And this basic principle of mercy was set forth by Paul in Romans 8 when he wrote about those whom God has chosen, he has also called and also justified. God mercifully does all of this for the one whom he declares righteous through their faith, which is itself a gift. But one would think that given Israel's glorious history, God's chosen nation would have seen these gifts as signposts pointing them to that same perfect righteousness that God offers to all who trust in Jesus Christ. They, you would think, would have seen the purpose of the law pointing them to a perfect righteousness because, goodness gracious, we keep obeying, but I know I'm sinful. We keep burning animals, but we keep doing it. That's the thing. We keep doing it. We keep slapping this poor goat and sending it into the wilderness, the scapegoat. Every year we keep doing it, and I keep sinning. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something that ends all this. But they didn't see it that way, as they should have. The sharp contrast Paul draws between Israel and the Gentiles is dramatic. Israel sought to instead earn favor with God through means of external obedience, conformity to the commandments. But this wasn't the purpose of the law in the ultimate sense. This wouldn't work. This wouldn't result in a perfect righteousness in them. It could never be perfect. However much obedience, however much sacrifice, they could never create a perfect righteousness in themselves. That was decided at the fall. That was decided at our conception. It's imperfect, however much you obey, however much you do religious things. That's true for a Jew. It's true for you. You cannot claw your way to God. As Paul puts it, while the Gentiles believed the gospel and were reckoned as righteous on that basis, what the Jews so earnestly pursued, that is, personal righteousness through good works of the law, they did not obtain it. And the answer as to why Israel did not obtain it is spelled out in verse 32. Look there. Why? Because they, unlike the Gentiles, did not pursue it by faith, but as if a perfect righteousness, perfect standing before God, being declared righteous by God and saved, as if it were based on works. And it isn't. Conclusion, still in 32, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. They have stumbled over grace. They have stumbled over mercy. They've stumbled over the free gift and are instead offended by, how dare you? How dare you? We can work our way to righteousness if you just give us a shot. How demeaning to say that we don't have it in us to contribute even to a righteousness that would please God and that could contribute to our salvation. Surely we're not that bad off. You're not saying that God has to do everything, are you? How dare you, says the human in his flesh, whether Jew or Gentile, whether Jewish or American. People are the same. and our fallenness. The sad fact is that the people of Israel thought righteousness and therefore salvation itself was something earned or gained or kept by keeping the law. And it's that big statement now. Paul sees this as a fulfillment of God's sovereign design. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, that is, the Christ. Well, what does stumbling over Christ mean? Can we say it another way? It means that they did not believe on Jesus Christ for his righteousness as the goal of the law. They did not let the law serve as their schoolmaster, Paul would write in Galatians, pointing them, drawing them to Christ, showing that they could never achieve a perfect righteousness, but here along comes one in the Christ promised in the law. Look to him, believe in him. And when it's time to judge, you will not be ashamed. Well, they didn't see it that way. They did not see Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes as what the law taught, which is what Paul has come to see by God's grace. It taught what the law pointed to. They missed the biggest point of the law. What an outrageous thing for a 48-year-old guy in Brookings, South Dakota in 2022 to say. But it's true because Paul is saying it. The Jews miss the biggest point of the law. The law was saying, big picture, you must look beyond the law for a perfect righteousness to be provided by God in due time. Look to the Messiah. Look for the Messiah. You must look beyond your obedience to the law for a perfect righteousness that God will provide, namely, Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. But instead, they stumbled over Christ. That is, they attained neither personal perfect obedience, which can't be achieved, nor Christ. They had neither. And apart from Christ, even working like the Dickens to obey the law, you will stand before God's perfect bar of perfect righteousness, and with your imperfect, soiled righteousness, be declared unfit, unrighteous, and condemned. Christ is the goal, and they didn't reach it. They stumbled and took offense. Instead of pursuing the law and realizing that it pointed to Christ, they just kept on pursuing the law in and of itself. That is, the righteousness that the law requires. They kept thinking they could work it up as though salvation is by works, by human effort, as if they could work up a righteousness of their own to present to God and earn salvation on that basis. They pursued the law as though it taught they really could be justified, declared righteous by God, and saved by law keeping. But they were wrong. How many ways should I say it? Once you learn from the law that no one will be declared righteous on the basis of law keeping, which is what Paul teaches in Romans 3, then you know that the perfect righteousness the law demands cannot be pursued by works as the basis, but only as God's gift. By faith alone. Now let's learn then from Israel's mistake here in verse 32. Don't trip over grace like Israel did. Make sure you do not conceive of Christianity in any way or of salvation from your sins as a thing that you can achieve or earn, or even contribute to by means of your works, your efforts. That's just not how it works. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. That's not what Jesus taught. It's not what the apostles taught. It's not what Christianity is. It's only in looking to Jesus Christ and a righteousness from God provided to all who by His grace look to His Son and depend upon His Son as that basis for God declaring us righteous in His holy presence. It's only on that basis that a sinner is saved, that God saves us. That's all bound up in the phrase, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Here's R.C. Sproul on this. A somewhat lengthy quote, but he shares a story in it. Quote, he writes, I was involved in evangelism explosion years ago in Cincinnati. I trained over 200 people, and we went out twice a week to evangelize. We asked, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that when you die, you will go to heaven? We asked thousands that question, and the overwhelming majority answered that they were not sure. They did not think anyone could be sure, and they were suspicious of those who were sure. That first diagnostic question opened discussion for the second question. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to say to you, why should I allow you into my heaven, what would you say? 90% of people gave what we called a works righteousness answer. I tried to live a good life, or I went to church, or I gave my money to a good cause. Only 1 in 10 said, there is no reason why God should let me into heaven except that He promised if I put my trust in His Son that He would bring me into His family. That is my only hope in life and death, not my own righteousness, but His. So whose righteousness matters? Sproul concludes. Whose righteousness justifies? Not ours. The tragedy for the Jewish nation is that they sought the kingdom of God on their righteousness, so they missed their Messiah. Paul again quotes Isaiah, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. End quote. That's our first point, first section. Second point begins now and much shorter, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10 as we turn the corner. Remember, the whole piece here, this sort of chapter, if you will, goes from 9 to 11, chapters 9, 10, and 11. So we're still very much in the middle of Paul working out the question of God's justice, God's word being fulfilled, even though Israel rejects Him. Rejects Christ. But point two then, only one righteousness saves. Only one righteousness saves. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Well, so in Romans 10, Paul's concern and affection for Israel is on display again. It had been at the beginning of chapter 9 and here again. But not only do we see Paul's concern for his people, we also see his razor-sharp logic as he now, as I had promised at the beginning, contrasts those two ways of righteousness. A righteousness which comes through faith and which saves versus righteousness earned through good works, which doesn't save. Only one of them saves. Well, first he shows his heart again about Israel. He says in verse 1, look there, brothers, he's talking to Christians, recipients in Rome, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my Israelite brothers in the flesh is that they may be saved. I want them to be saved in Christ. I want them to be welcomed into God's holy presence on the basis of Christ's righteousness. I want them to no longer stumble over Christ. I want them to instead look to Him and come to Him as I have, and by God's grace you have. And so I pray that way, he's saying. I pray for God to save them, save many. Well, although Paul is still lamenting Israel's present state of unbelief, he also expresses this hope for his own people, namely that one day before the end, and he's going to write about this in chapter 11. It's a fascinating turn right at the end of this section. That Israel may be saved and delivered from God's wrath, which is coming upon the earth. He'll write more about that in a bit. For now, Paul fully understands why Israel has stumbled over Christ, verses 2 and 3. Reads, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God," great energy, eagerness, or enthusiasm, passion in pursuit of a cause or an objective, zeal. They're full of zeal. They're zealous in their cause. "So for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." For, what is it that they don't know? Verse 3. "For, being ignorant of the righteousness which comes from God," the righteousness of God in Christ, available to sinners who believe in Christ, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness before God, they did not submit to God's righteousness," that external alien righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And in just a minute, I'll read you other words of Paul's from other places that help us to know we're on the right track by reading it just that way. Well, Paul knows what it is like to possess great zeal, passion, energy, eagerness for the law, but yet be completely misguided in terms of a proper understanding of the gospel and how it is that someone obtains a right standing before God. He knows what it's like to be really, really, really passionate, but be really, really, really wrong. If you've ever been a teenager or know one now, you know what that's like. I was very, very passionate about lots of things and very wrong about a lot of them. Wasn't that true of you and you were a teenager? Or maybe now? Maybe it's more true now still. I don't know. Israel's problem is not zealousness. They had that. They weren't indifferent to God. They weren't indifferent to the law of God. They're very religious. So may you be. So may you have been taught to be. So may be many around you and your family. Very religious. There was on their part, in relation to the law of Moses, zeal, pursuit, great effort applied. But it was, as Paul says, an ignorant zeal, passion. They didn't understand. They were wrong. Passion for the things of God, passion even for righteousness, for religiosity, is in vain if it is a misaimed, misordered passion. In and of itself, it may not lead to salvation. Just being really worked up for the things of God. Man, that was really great today. I just felt it. Well, okay. I don't know, maybe. But in and of itself, it doesn't mean that it's Christ-aimed, that the basis of your passion is, or the basis of your view of righteousness is Christ. It doesn't mean that. It just means maybe you're just really on fire for what you feel right now. Well, we think of the Pharisees, as written about throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Jews of Paul's day were zealous and meticulous in their pursuit of external righteousness. But this is the problem and explains why it is that Israel did not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. We already got our whole program to get right with God. Who are you? We're already doing the law and creating a righteousness. We got the law. Who are you? Jesus? There's my two-sentence summary of Jesus' coming and confrontation with Israel. Zeal, I should say, is not a bad thing. Passion. It is a quality, just generally speaking, praised throughout the New Testament. The problem is that this zeal for a legalistic righteousness is based upon a lack of knowledge. Specifically, as Paul points out in verse 3, a lack of knowledge of the righteousness of God. That alien righteousness that God provides in his Son's obedience and provision and death and resurrection, that alone can be the basis by which God declares you saved. You cannot work one up from inside of you. If you think that, you're ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is the only one that saves. Not knowing about this perfect righteousness from God, the Jews sought to establish their own righteousness, which doesn't save, through a zealous conformity to the law of God and through possession of the sign and seal of circumcision. We're the Jews. We have the temple. We have the law. We don't need Jesus. Whoever you are. And by seeking righteousness in this way, the Jews would not look to a righteousness outside of themselves. They wouldn't look to Jesus Christ. They wouldn't look to Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. They wouldn't submit to Christ's righteousness, who became then, obviously then, a rock of offense to them. How dare you? And here's how we know we're on the right track here in understanding this. Consider two texts also from Paul, along with our verse 4, which will be the third and closing text. Romans 3, I said earlier he'd written of this. Here that is. Romans 3, 21 and 22, quote, "Now the righteousness of God," or from God, "has been displayed, manifested, brought near, apart from the law." The righteousness of God, from God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's Romans 3. And in Philippians 3, Paul spoke autobiographically about this very thing. Philippians 3, 8 and 9, quote, "For his sake, Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having," this is so explicit, "not how is Christianity ever conceived of as being a works righteousness." How are there works righteousness people in Christian churches when these verses exist? Listen, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith," looking to Christ. That is so clear, but so offensive, right? I want to try. I can try. I'm good enough. I've got enough in me. Just give me a shot, and I can do it. No, you can't. You can't. And of course, our text, Romans 10:4. I'm sorry for getting a little upset there. Verse 4, chapter 10. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Keep that phrase together there. "For Christ," keep this together, "is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end or the goal of the law given to Moses. God gave us the law to point us to Christ, and that the law reaches its goal in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the goal or the end of the law, because the law reveals the righteousness of God even as Christ fulfills these commandments himself through his own perfect obedience. Through his own perfect and personal obedience, Christ fulfills that which God demands of his people, and then he gives it to everyone who looks to him and depends upon him alone. That's the only righteousness that saves. Christ's righteousness. Since the Jews thought the law and the works of the law was an end in itself, their allegiance remained to Moses. Our father is Moses. Who are you, Jesus? Their allegiance then remained to Moses rather than to Christ, the one to whom Moses should have pointed them. Of course, he did, but they didn't listen. The Jews did not see the significance of the coming of Christ, who is the end of the law, the goal of the law, and that a justifying righteousness, the only one, is now available to the Messiah promised in their law. Tragic indeed, the unbelief of the Jews. Settle this issue for yourself. Settle it. Where are you looking for your salvation? Which is to say, where are you looking for your righteousness upon which you will depend on the day of judgment? Are you looking to yourself? To Christ? And in looking to Christ, are you looking solely and fully to Christ? We need to decide what kind of righteousness we are seeking. Whether we are depending on good works and character or trusting Christ alone for salvation. God doesn't save people on the basis of birth or behavior. That's what Paul's been on about all through Romans, hasn't he? He doesn't save on the basis of birth or behavior. He saves them by grace through faith, as he writes in Ephesians 2. And this is all a gift so that no one may boast. He saves sinners through and based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All who look to him then, who depend upon him and him alone, these are those who are saved, and no one else. Christ is therefore everything. A Jew of Jews, Paul is telling us that Christ is the culmination, the fulfillment of the law. Everything that matters in salvation and religion is in Christ. He is everything. And if I am in Christ, I will never be condemned by God. I'll never be rejected by God. And to be in him, I must believe on him. We're not concerned here with the question of who is elect or not. Paul has taken that up, and it's a big deal, and it's real. Here is the call to come, to believe. To be in Christ, you must believe on him, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For everyone? Yes, for everyone who believes by God's grace. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ, our perfect righteousness, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great truths. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, for saving him and for continuing to save Christians, to save people by your grace in and through Christ. What a great gift. When none look for it, not even these Gentiles referred to here, the ones coming in droves as the Jews stay in their rejection in the main. You have grace, you have mercy through the light to the Gentiles, Jesus Christ, and you're continuing to gather in your people. I pray, Father, that you would make faith, make Christians, grant repentance, grant faith and grow faith. Here, as your word is treasured and proclaimed, may you be glorified, may you be honored in this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.